And, of course, by the words of Jesus that that song is taken from, that the Father is the vine and we are the branches. It's the branches that bear the fruit. We need to realize how dependent God is upon us to see that His will is done here on earth. And most especially, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has given us the words that lead to life, and it's up to us to be speaking those words and be living by those words and inviting others to do the same. So good this morning to stand before more of our members. So many have been out on different trips with fall break and other such things, and we're so thankful that our prayers have been answered for your safe return. We never want to take God's providence for granted, but we're so thankful that He's blessed us, and good to have everybody back. Of course, as we get back, we realize that tomorrow we get back to school and the everyday things of life. And that got me to thinking that, you know, the Christian is a subject of pressure. We face different pressures as children of God. In Galatians 5 and verses 16 through 17, we read, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You do not do the things of the carnal nature that you wish to do, because you walk by the Spirit. It is the Spirit who has given us the Word of God, revealed the will of God to us. It's in the will of God that we want to live, and so we walk or live in the Spirit by living in these words of God. That, of course, also doesn't mean that we're free from the pressures of the carnal life and the carnal desires. There's a choice to be made, and the encouragement here is that whenever the choice is presented before us, that we are choose to live in the Spirit. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, it said this way, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God." Does that mean it's impossible for us to sin? No. It's do not sin in the sense that he cannot sin. It's forbidden for the child of God to sin. For one who has been born of God cannot participate in transgressions against God. It's forbidden. It's not impossible, but it's forbidden for a child of God to gratify the things that he wants to do in the flesh. And so he's reminded of the fact, I'm a child of God. I can't sin. That would dishonor God. I claim to be a branch off of the vine of God. And I can't do this because that dishonors the vine that I'm attached to. I must always do those things that honor Him and glorify Him. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, familiar passage to us, says it this way, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." These two passages, Galatians 5 and verse 16 and Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I think dovetail together so well. For where he says, do not be conformed to this world, you cannot do the things that you wish. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Walk in the Spirit. and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 24, just a few verses after our text, and we left off with verse 17, it says, "Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You cannot do the things that you wish. Not that it's impossible for you not to do them, but you've made a choice not to do those things. You are Christ. You have crucified the man of sin, the things of the flesh, with its passions and its desires. Your affections are not on the desires of the world and the carnal man. Your affections have been changed to the things of God. Romans 6 and verse 6 says it this way, "Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." When you were baptized, why were you baptized? You were baptized for the same reason Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified to take your sins away. You were baptized to have your sins taken away in the blood of Christ. Your old man, that old man that serves sin and the things of the world, is crucified, it's dead. You're dead to it with its affections and its passions and its desires. That the man of sin might be done away with. You're done with that. You're finished with that. Don't allow those temptations to sin to entertain the thoughts of your mind. You're dead to that. No longer a slave of sin, but a servant of God and of righteousness. Ephesians 4 and verses 22 through 24 says it this way, "Put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." How do you do that? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see? All of these statements and these passages are all referring to us essentially doing the same thing. Walk in the Spirit. Don't gratify the things of the flesh. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 tells us to be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen a lion on the charge? Have you ever seen any shows on television or anything? Such a powerful animal. I think when you just see them walking around in the zoo and stuff, you think, well, you know. But when you see them on the attack, you think, there's no way that anything could survive that. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's not a kitty cat. He seeks to devour you and your hope of salvation. How does he do that? He appeals to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. When we entertain those thoughts, we need to wake up and be alert to the fact that we are under attack. Our salvation and our purpose of living to the glory of God is under attack. And we just simply need to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve God. Well, what are some pressure points? We've talked in generality here how that we can be pressured to give in, to not stand up to the standard that's been set for us as we walk in the Spirit. What are some pressure points that we face? Well, in addition to the works of the flesh that we notice in Galatians 5 and verse 19, there is the pressure of inconsistency. In Luke chapter 6 in verses 46 through 49, I think Jesus touched upon this. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you say, I'm the one that you look to for authority to do the things that you're supposed to do? You adamantly affirm that, Lord, Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do something different than what I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it because it was founded on a rock. The house withstood the pressure, because the builder of the house went to the effort to set the foundation on a rock. Jesus said, if you hear my sayings and do them, you put forth the effort to hear what I say, believe what I say, trust what I say, and be established on what I say, no matter what pressure comes against you, you will stand. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of it was great." What are you doing? When you're tempted to be inconsistent, you're tempted to give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and you know the will of God, you claim to walk by the Spirit, but you're being now tempted to gratify the flesh, what do you do? Do you destroy your foundation? Or do you trust in your foundation of God's Word and stand against the temptation to sin? In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus said it this way, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. He who chooses not to be a branch off of me has nothing to do with me." It's another way he could have said it. Gathered and burned. We are pressured to be pleasers of men. In John 12 and verses 42 through 43, it says, "Even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praises of men more than the praise of God." We read those words and we kind of sit in amazement, don't we? Here they see Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh. They believe in Him. They believe He is the Messiah, the Son of God, Almighty God. But because they're afraid to be put out of the synagogue, because they're afraid of the unbelievers, they don't confess Him. What would you have done? What are you doing? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul wrote, he says, "Do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" Another way to say that, and maybe the point that he's really trying to get across here, am I out here trying to please men or to please God? It's not my job as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's not my job as a preacher. It's not my job as one who teaches the Word of God to please men. I want to be found pleasing to God. If I please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I pleased men, I would be pressured to be inconsistent. Now when people say, "Well, don't preach it so strong. Don't say it's black or white. There's got to be some gray area there. You're either for me or against me. I don't see any gray area. In Matthew 10 and verses 32 through 39, Jesus made it very clear. He says, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." Many among the leaders of the Jews believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him. "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, they weren't denying him either, were they? But the fact that they weren't confessing him was a denial of him. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Not physical warfare, but there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble. "I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be of those of his own household. I've come to set husband against wife, and wife against husband. I've come to set boyfriend against girlfriend, and girlfriend against boyfriend. I've come to set friend against friend." There's going to be trouble. If you believe in me, there's going to be trouble with those who don't believe in me. If you confess me before men, if you stand up to be counted as one who is a branch off of the vine of God to bear the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of the Spirit, there's going to be trouble. But don't be quiet. Stand up and be counted. "If you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you." He goes on to say, "A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." What's he saying? If you'll lose your carnal desires and the lust after carnal pleasures to find the pleasure of living in the Spirit and walking in the pathway of righteousness, you'll find your life. "Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven." Don't deny me. Don't be a secret agent Christian, as I say sometimes. Let people know who you are, who you live for, and try to lead them to the same joy that you experience in Christ. We are pressured to be nominal in our service. You know, Satan will come along and he'll say, "Well, it's okay to be a Christian. Just don't do it wholeheartedly. Don't be a fanatic about it. Nobody's perfect. Look in your church. You see anyone who's perfect? Well, you don't have to be perfect either." Have you ever heard those kind of thoughts in your mind? Maybe you've even said those things out loud to somebody, or somebody said them out loud to you. Well, God doesn't expect us to be perfect or to even try to be perfect. There are whole religious bodies today who will say that out loud. God doesn't even expect you to be perfect. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. He expects us to be striving for perfection. He expects us to be walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's what he expects, and that's what we should expect of ourselves. Romans 12 and verse 11 says, "Do not lag in diligence, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Nominal service? No. Be fervent in spirit. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Do it with all of your strength, with all of your ability. Put everything you have into it, especially when it's working the things of righteousness. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Do it with all of your might and do it now. What did Jesus say? I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of Him who sent me. The night is coming when no man can work. There is a sense of urgency and diligence there. Not nominal service, but diligent service. Colossians 3 and verse 23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Whatever you do, do it heartily. You're working for God. You're doing the work of God. You're living the way God teaches us to live. Do it heartily. Do it wholeheartedly. Satan's goal is to overthrow our faith. Do not ever forget that. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. In 1 Timothy 1 and verses 18 and 19, "I commit this charge to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck." What happens when we compromise the faith? What happens when we define walking in the Spirit down to where, well, I'm mostly walking in the Spirit, but there are some things and I'm still walking in the carnal way. What happens when we accept that mindset? We don't have a good conscience about it, do we? To walk in the faith is to walk in a good conscience, knowing that you're in the right place with God. Some have rejected that. Some Christians have rejected that standard of faith. Some Christians have shipwrecked their faith. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he talks about one in particular. He says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Who do you love more, the world or Christ? Yourself or Christ? That was the question that Jesus put to Peter. Do you love me more than these? Faith in God and His Word is the answer to any pressure that we might face as a child of God. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, we read, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." If we are going to walk in the Spirit and deny the things of the flesh, this is all we really need to do, is to continue in the things that we have learned. But we have to learn these things. We have to read this and study it and know it and trust it and obey it, and then continue in the things that we have learned, knowing of whom the one, and we are assured of Him, that this is the Word of God, that He wants life for us. He doesn't want our destruction. He wants our salvation. He wants us to be with Him in eternity. Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. As the Hebrew writer was closing out this letter, let your manner of life be without covetousness. Do not covet the things of the flesh. Do not covet the things of the world. A lot of times when we think of covetousness, we think of coveting things. Automobiles, other such things. But we can covet the carnal nature and gratifying and seeking the pleasure of the carnal nature. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Things decay and go away. Friendships dissolve. I will never leave you. We can depend on God. Can God depend on you? To love Him and trust Him and live for Him. Yes, we're subject to pressure. But we serve an almighty God. There is nothing too great for Him. And we can face whatever pressure there is and always make the right decisions, always confess Him, always live for Him, always speak the truth, even if it means death to us. We can speak the truth in love and live to His glory. If you're here today and you find yourself out of Christ, you find yourself under attack by Satan, you sin, you're separated from God, you know that, and you don't want to be separated from God. God doesn't want you to be separated from Him either. That's why He sent His Son, to pay the price for your sin. The wages of sin is death. And you're ready today to turn from your sin and to turn to Him. Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. To live for Him from this day forward. We'd encourage you to let that be known. If you're here as a child of God and you're out of favor with God, you need to make things right with Him, let us pray with you and for you as James teaches us. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song.